bizarre happened to me a couple nights ago. I woke up, about 4 o'clock in the morning, and it was still dark out, and this dread came over me, and I just thought, what if? Oh no, Lord, what if the sun doesn't come up? What are we going to do if the sun doesn't come up? What if the sun never rises again? I almost called you. I was in such a panic. What if the sun doesn't come up? Have you ever been there? You ever thought that? Yeah. No, because that's ridiculous, isn't it? No one thinks, what if the sun doesn't come up? Because we know, like Annie says, the sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar, right? It happens. God has ordained that to happen. Been spending a lot of nights out under the stars, watching the stars, and it's just amazing that God put them in their particular spot. And Isaiah says he knows them by name. I can only name maybe half dozen or so. And I have made up names for others. And God knows them all by name.
There's an app for that.
Even the ones, there's an app for that, yeah. And even the ones we can't see have a name. I was on a roll, man, and you threw me. But we don't worry, we don't fret about, are the stars going to be in their proper place? Is the sun going to come up? Is the seasons going to change in somewhat predictable fashion? It's hard some years, isn't it? But God, we can trust God to handle those kind of things.
Amen. Amen.
Right? And you know what? That tells me, if God can handle that and still love me, I think he can handle pretty much anything that happens in my life. In fact, I know he can handle anything in my life. He can take care of even the most minute details. I'm sure God has answered hundreds of thousands of prayers that I didn't even know I needed to pray. Prayers of protection, prayers of keeping me, prayers of providing, just in big and small ways. And I'm believing that someday he's going to provide a time for me to go to the coast and sit by a campfire, and I'm going to keep this on here until we do, or until I do. Someday. God can be trusted. And that's something that I kept going back to over and over again these last several weeks, when I've been watching less and less news because it's not that I don't think the virus is dangerous. It obviously is. 80,000+ deaths is not insignificant. But I just have grown weary of the constant barrage. Even in the commercials. I can't stand to watch commercials anyway, but now the commercials are lecturing me, and I'm, leave me alone. But it feels like sometimes that feels like there's this big wall that is just in the way of any progress that we want to do in life sometimes. And when we think of walls, we think of Joshua, right? Right. Yeah. Of course we do, because yes, Pastor has preached about Joshua and Jericho, right? A couple times. And so tonight I'm going to read from Joshua chapter. I'm going to start in chapter 5 because I think what happens to Joshua immediately before this whole wall confrontation is critical to the success of his obedience and ultimately those walls coming down. So I'm in Joshua chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 13. And I'm going to read into chapter 6 through verse 7-ish. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us, or are you for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and now I have come." And Joshua fell with his face to the earth and worshipped him and said, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. Sounds kind of familiar, right? And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, you see, I have given you Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every one straight before him." And so Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord." It's an amazing story. It's a bizarre story. It really is. But nothing is too big for God to handle. Nothing is too small for God to handle. I've sat with lots of people with huge burdens in their lives, and they. And I say, "Well, let's pray about this." Oh, the Lord has more important things to deal with than me and my problems. No, he doesn't, really. He doesn't. You are his children. He loves you. And your problems are tops on his priority list. You are tops on his priority list. He cares for you, and he wants you to come to him with your problems, even the ones that seem little and insignificant. Nothing is too small for God to overlook. When Joshua and the Israelites came up to Jericho, they knew they were in for a real challenge. The walls of Jericho are synonymous with impenetrable and a mighty fortress that will not come down through conventional means. God led them through a series of strange events that revealed his power to break down the walls that stood before him. And he did it in 7 steps, and we're going to walk through those 7 steps. The first step, this is why I started in chapter 5. The first step is the most important. What's that saying? The journey of a million miles starts with one step. The first step is crucial. It's critical. We can't overlook this. And yet so often we do. Especially as Western United States believers today, we overlook this because, after all, we're tough, right? We've got the rugged individualism. The first step is the step of consecration. Consecration. Chapter 5, verse 14, when the angel of the Lord's army appeared, says Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" Joshua instantly recognized who was standing in front of him, and he treated him as if it were the Lord himself. Joshua immediately falls face down before God and says, "What do you have for me? Whatever it is, I'm here. I'm available." Whatever agenda Joshua had when he first saw this man and he goes out to confront him, are you on our side or are you on their side? Are we going to shake hands or are we going to fight? What's it going to be? His whole agenda goes out the window when he finds out who it is standing in front of him. And he's just, boom, face down in full fear and reverence of God. The question that we need to ask is not, is God on my side? The proper question is, am I on God's side? Am I consecrated to do God's will? Am I sold out to obedience in whatever he has called me to do? Whatever he has called me to do. We like to put conditions on the whatever. But we need to say, whatever you want me to do, Lord. Anything. When you're on God's side, it doesn't matter what the world thinks you should do. Your only concern is doing what God tells you to do. If we spend our time trying to get God on our side, trying to follow our plans, say, "God, this is what I'm going to do today, and I want you to come alongside me and protect me and clear the way in front of me, and we're going to have a good time. I'll buy lunch. Woo! Here we go." That's trying to get God to do what our plans are. God doesn't work that way. We think he does, but we usually just find ourselves frustrated, fussing, fuming, and fighting because we're not getting our way, or God's not blessing our way. But the consecrated Christian, the one who falls on their face, on their knees before Almighty God and says what Joshua said, what does the Lord have for me today? They are the ones that are blessed. They are the ones that experience peace and freedom. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." We need to make sure that we are in alignment with God's will each and every day, multiple times a day as we go throughout the day. We need to make sure that we are on his side. God has his own system of math, right? Think of the Trinity. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. This is God math, okay? 1 plus 1 plus 1. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. All right? Here's another God equation for you. The Lord's presence The Lord's presence plus our consecration equals one holy moment. The Lord's presence plus our consecration equals one holy moment. Moses had a holy moment in Exodus chapter 3 when he was confronted with that bush that was on fire, but it wasn't burning up. Remember that? He was, because of that consecrated moment in the presence of God, was kind of like this fire. How long has that been burning? It's a miraculous thing we got going here in this video. One holy moment, and Moses, and remember, he kind of fought it at first. He was like, oh, not me, Lord. I've been there. Not me, Lord, not me. Yeah, you, buddy. One holy moment, and it empowered him to confront Pharaoh. It empowered him to make it through the plagues. He watched the Red Sea part. How awesome would that be? It carried them into the desert. It provided manna every day, exactly what the people needed. And things were going great for them until they get to the border of the promised land and the flesh creeps in and fear creeps in and faith leaves and they say, we can't take those giants. And that leads to 40 years wandering in the desert. But it all started with one holy moment. God can do more with one holy moment than we can do with 40 years of trekking around the wilderness. Consecration is the first and most important step. The second step is recognition. Clearly defining the problem. What is this barrier in front of you? Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. The gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. They were securely barred because these people that had come out of the wilderness, that the Lord had provided for them, and even 40 years later, the stories of them coming out of Egypt were still circulating. And the people of Jericho heard those stories and the Red Sea parting and all that. And they were scared. So they go in and they lock the door. Those Israelites are right outside and they're going to come knocking on our door. Lock the door. We don't want them. There's something powerful about these people. The gates were shut up tight. The walls were high and strong. No one going out, no one coming in, and there was no weakness visible to Joshua. No way that he could imagine how they were going to get in, and he was desperate for a plan. He surveyed the situation, couldn't see a way, but when there's no way, just remember, when there's no way, Yahweh, right? He's got a way. There is a way when we are desperate, and we're in desperate times. The church is in desperate times. The families, our families are in desperate time. We ourselves are in desperate times. But in our desperation, God sends a vision. That's the third step, vision. Verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and mighty men. And the vision, when God first gives it, it may seem absurd and bizarre and just impossible. And sadly, I think we usually write these things off as nonsense or a bad dream or just a crazy idea. Where did that come from? Jericho was still shut up, locked tight, And yet God is saying, I have delivered it. He's in the past tense speaking to him about something that has not happened yet. God's already delivered Jericho over to the Israelites. This God-sized vision is seen with the eyes of the heart through faith. And when we see with the eyes of the heart, we can see those things that other people say are impossible. Are we desperate for our neighbors? Are we desperate for our friends? Do we really see their need to come to the Lord? Do we really see their need for Jesus? Do we see that they are shut up tight against the Lord? That they're not coming in and no one's going out? Do we see the desperate situation? Do we see that God loves them and has a vision for them? Do you believe that God has a vision for your neighbors, for your friends, just as he did for Jericho? If it seems impossible, then that vision just might be from God. And you need to look at that through eyes of faith. The next step is the step of determination. And then we get into the details of this plan that God's laying out. Verses 3 and the first part of 4. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. What a wacky battle plan. We got a battle to fight, and we're going to go for a walk. All right? I did a little looking up, and Jericho, oh, I can't remember now. It wasn't all that big of a city. I mean, it's not like Klamath Falls here. It was only about, I think it was only about 10 acres in area. And so it really wouldn't take all that long to walk around. And you go and you do that once a day. And then, all right, well, let's go play Monopoly or something, you know? What are we going to do the rest of the day? Well, you better spend some of that time praying. But go walk around this city. It might seem crazy. And you got to imagine the soldiers looking down on the Israelites thinking, what are they doing? What? They've gone nuts. These people are crazy. But we need obedience. We need determination to follow through in faith. As a church, in general, not specifically us, but the church has settled for safety and simplicity. We don't want to offend anybody. Let's leave evangelism to the professionals, because it's a big word, evangelism, and it belongs to those who get paid for it, right? I can't do that. I hardly even know how to spell it. And you expect me to do it? You've got to be kidding me. Lock the doors, close the curtains, don't talk to the neighbors because they might think you're weird. Well, mine do anyway. But God calls us to take risks. God calls us to face ridicule, to do sometimes crazy and unimaginable things. Not for the purpose of being oddballs. Not so we can say, hey, look at us. We can be more bizarre than you. There's no reward for that. There's no trophies. But we do it to display the power of God. We do it to give glory to God. We do it so his power can work through us. When the Spirit gives us that vision, he also gives us the power to carry it out. We just have to do it. Be determined to do it. The fifth step is appreciation, thanksgiving. Chapter 4, or verses 4 and 5 of chapter 6. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. The horns that they were blowing were the horns that were used around the tabernacle to call people to worship. So when they heard those horns sounding, the people would automatically think, it's time to worship. It's time to pray. So as they march around the cities, those seven times on that seventh day, and those horns start blowing, and they start worshiping. They start worshiping. Even in the midst of whatever ordeal you're going through, as you face the wall in your life, you have got to make time for worship, for praise and thanksgiving to God. Even before unbelievers, who, and they're just really going to think you're nuts if you give thanks and praise to God while your world is falling apart around you. But you got to do it. Six, decision. You got to take the step of decision. You got to, this is verse 6. Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have seven priests carry trumpets in front of it. Joshua takes this vision and he goes to his men and says, okay, this is what we're going to do. This was, telling it to his men was probably more difficult than hearing it from God, because now you're taking what you have received and you're committing to it. The decision must be made. The step of final commitment to God's plan. You have to put feet to the plan. Joshua said, we're going beyond those walls. We're going to be inside before you know it. God has promised it to us. Pick up your tools, pick up your instruments, pick up your sword, your whatever your role in God's plan might be. Get ready. Take it up. Get ready for action. Tie up your shoes because we're going for a walk. You have to take the action. God has promised us life more abundantly. He's promised to do exceedingly and immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. And that brings us to the seventh step, the step of action. Verse 7, he ordered the army, advance and march around the city. What can you do tonight? Not tomorrow, not next week. What can you do tonight? What action can you take now to move you toward that wall that's blocking your way? What can you do now? Pastor Mark Batterson says, if you want to see God move, make a move. If you want to see God move, make a move. In Joshua chapter 3, before they get to Jericho, they had to cross the Jordan River. You remember that? And do you remember? It was at flood stage. How are they going to cross this river at flood stage? God tells them, take the ark. Step into the river. And if you remember right, it was similar to the Red Sea parting. Except this time, the priests actually had to take that step into the river before the river parted. That was a huge step of faith, wasn't it? God had said, you're going to cross over on dry ground. Well, this river doesn't look very dry. It looks pretty wet. Oh, we'll take a step, find out what happens. Boom, dry ground. If you want to see God move, make a move. You know, it all starts with that first step. One holy moment. The Lord's presence plus our consecration equals one holy moment. And we get to verse 20 and see the vision fulfilled. You know how the story ends. When the trumpet sounded and the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. The walls came a tumbling down. And it all started with that one holy moment. Whatever Jericho you're facing in your life, whatever is standing in your way, God wants to remove it. His presence is with you through the Holy Spirit. Are you consecrated? Are you consecrated to do whatever He calls you to do? No matter how crazy it might seem. This is a prayer altar, a wonderful place to consecrate yourself. You have a place at your home where you can pray. You should have a place at your home where you can pray without distractions, without any outside influence. Turn your phone off. Turn the TV off. Close the drapes. Stick your head under a pillow, something to close out all outside distractions. Consecrate. God is with you through the Holy Spirit. He is waiting for you to consecrate yourself. And the vision will come. And don't be surprised if it seems a little crazy at first. But God will carry it out. God will carry it out. Someone once said, the greatest tragedy in life is not the prayers that go unanswered, but the prayers that go unasked. Let's ask God for a vision. Let's ask God for a vision, a plan to move past the walls in our life. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you for Joshua and the story we have here about Jericho and how you brought glory to your name through this miraculous event. God, as you look at us, you know that there's several of us with walls in our lives. Walls that are blocking the way, walls that are keeping us from living the life that you have called us to. And God, tonight we sense your spirit with us. We sense your presence here with us. And God, we want to consecrate ourselves. And we want to once again surrender and open ourselves up to you. And ask you, Lord, for the vision. God, I think for most of us, the wall that's in front of us is a wall of control. We don't want to give up control. It's a wall that we have put up ourselves. We want to be able to call the shots in our lives. We want to make the rules. But Lord, that's not the life that you have called us to. So help us, Almighty God. Help us tonight as we seek your face to once again be able to put our trust in you. Just as you will make the sun come up tomorrow. And tonight, if the clouds part and we can see stars, Lord, they're going to be exactly where you ordained them to be. And you know them all by name. God, we want to be like the stars. We want to be exactly where you want us to be. We don't want to be some random meteor flying through the sky. Lord, we want to do your will. I pray you would show us that as we consecrate ourselves, as we see you in your holiness, in your perfection, and in your beauty. Lord, we surrender to you and consecrate ourselves. We fall on our face before you and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All the saints adore you, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before you, perfect in power, love, and purity. Holy, holy, holy. We praise you, Almighty God. Speak to us, Lord. We are your people, and we long to hear. We long to hear what you have for us. We cry out and we pray these things in Jesus' holy and powerful name. Amen. 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 Amen.